Yesterday in the morning as I was doing my devotions, there was a song that came to my mind that's entitled Born Again. And in the words of the song, I can't remember everything, but it says, I feel like I've been born again. It feels like I'm living for the very first time. And I started thinking about, Brother Boyer, what it was like when I first got saved. And I could not believe the feeling and the peace of God that came over my life that I never realized a person could achieve. I mean, I tried to find happiness in everything that this world has to offer except for homosexuality. I mean, I've tried just about everything there was to try, and I was still miserable. And it amazed me that the second I said, Lord, please forgive me, I repent of my sins, and I want to become surrendered unto you, that feeling I'd been looking for all those years suddenly came down so strong upon me, I couldn't have shook it off if I tried. Feels like I'm living for the very first time. You know, the verse that comes to my mind, and thank you very much, musicians, is 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, tells us something very important. It says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that word cleanse is very important because I don't know about you, but there's times when I've been doing work that I've got filthy before. When I used to do tool and die stuff, or even when I mow the lawn when it's dry during the summer out here at the church, I ride on that big mower, man, and it starts blowing all kinds of stuff up, and you get hot and sweaty, and you get all that dust sticking to you, and driving under them trees, all kinds of stuff falls on you. You know, I mean, it just gets nasty, and I can't wait to get home and get in the shower, because when I get out, man, I feel like a new man. I mean, you was filthy, and I started thinking about that. That's what it felt like when I got saved. All the dirt and the guilt and the shame that was connected to my life because of my sin. But the second I got saved, those things were relieved. You know, there's a lot of people. I was going to preach this on Easter, but I didn't feel led to. You know, they came to the tomb and were looking inside trying to find a dead Christ inside of a tomb. And the angel said, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. And I was going to entitle it, Looking for Jesus in the Wrong Places. And a lot of people do that. They explore all different avenues of life, and yet they leave out the most important one, that if they would just understand that that's the only thing that's going to give them the fix they're looking for, they would by all means receive it. Hallelujah. Amazing grace. There's people that don't understand why folks get so worked up when we sing about that or call ourselves wretches in that song or say that grace is amazing, and it's because they just don't understand it yet. That's my prayer that one day they will. Amen? And then go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 18. Ask that you'd forgive my voice. I realize that it's kind of out today, and I'm hoping that I don't lose it. Thursday, I didn't hardly have one at all. Wednesday night, I was pretty sick when I was preaching, and I've been praying that the Lord would help me because we're going to be having a baby dedication. There are two baby dedications in this evening's service, Brother Chad and Sister Jenny, and then also Brother Philip and Sister Carletta are going to bring their new little baby girls to be dedicated. And so I needed to have a voice for that, right? I didn't want to have to do it in sign language. Sage can do that, but I can't. So the Lord's helped me just kind of bear with me here a little bit. But it's really going to be a special service. But I really felt impressed of the Lord to talk about the importance of parenting, not just tonight, but this morning too. Now, I realize that not everybody here is a parent. Sage, you ain't got married yet. You don't have any kids, right? But she's going to be one day. So it applies to her. I understand some of you parents have already had your kids leave the home, and there's things that you can't go back and change. You know, there's some things you wish you could, some things you're glad you did. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad if they didn't do something like they were supposed to. But this applies to you too. Because there might be somebody who needs some advice, or maybe some things that you could go out of your way to change. But there's a lot of folks in the service this morning, and that's going to be in service this evening, that are parents right now, and that need to hear what we're going to be talking about. So if you turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. Amen. Genesis chapter 18, we're going to read verse 19. It says, Now, let me give you a little bit of background here. This is God speaking about Abraham. Okay? It says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." Now, let's stop there, because that's all the farther we need to go to really get a good understanding of what the Lord's going to be trying to get across in these messages. He said, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." And I want to preach for a while this morning on parental dedication. Because I realize that we dedicate our children unto the Lord, but we're not Catholics. This isn't some ritual or tradition that we go through. And really, it's not so much we're dedicating our kids to God as much as we're dedicating ourselves as parents to raise our kids in the proper way. Parental dedication. Heavenly Father, we love you so very much, Lord, and we want to thank you for your spirit that we've already felt in this service. Lord, we pray that you would continue dealing with our hearts and our lives, drawing us closer to you than we've ever been, and especially this morning in this subject of dealing with being a parent and raising our kids in the way that you've commanded us to in the Word of God. Lord, we thank you so much for your word that we don't have to go about this in some kind of blind or unknown way, but you've made it more than clear exactly what you expect of us when it comes to the responsibilities that we have as parents. And Lord, we pray that you would help us around these altars to dedicate ourselves in full to being everything that you expect of us for our kids' sakes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Parental dedication. Now, in the day and hour that we live in, it seems like parents have a very mixed up set of priorities. Yeah. Now, I'm not making a blanket statement because I know there's some good parents out there. But friends, when you look very long, you're going to see a whole lot of people that call themselves parents. But when you examine their lives for a very, very short amount of time, you'll see that their priorities concerning being a parent are all mixed up. For instance, there are some parents out there who seem to care more about their own possessions, their own personal careers, their own personal interests, and their own personal agendas than they do about their own kids. In other words, if you just want to boil it down, you could say it in this statement. There's parents out there that care more about themselves than they do about their own children. Now, they care enough, about the sanctity of human life that they would never even think about aborting their children while they were still in the womb. But the sad thing is they want to abort all their parental responsibilities as soon as their kids come into the world and they're supposed to raise them right. And that's just something that they're not willing to accept the responsibility of doing. I mean, for instance, there are some parents that don't even spend any time with their kids. Their kids don't even see them. I mean, the kids get out of school, the parents get off work, and they go their own separate ways until it's time to come back home, go to bed, wake up the next morning, and they go through that process every single day of their lives. They don't even take time to talk. Huh? I mean, most families in the United States, statistics tell us that they don't even eat together anymore. I mean, you wouldn't even know that most families were families unless you knew them personally or unless somebody came up and told you why. Because they live such distant lives, such detached lifestyles from one another, you don't even know what parents belong to what kids anymore. And that's sad, but it's true. And the reason why is because parents have a very mixed up set of priorities when it comes to the responsibilities that the Word of God says they ought to be fulfilling. Now, there's a song that's entitled American Dream that really illustrates the points that I'm trying to be made this morning. Really does a good job. And I don't know how you feel about this band, but it's a Christian band called Casting Crowns, and I don't particularly like this song. It's a little bit too fast-paced or heavy for me, but I really like the words. And here's what it says. "All work and no play has made Jack a dull boy, but all work and no God has left Jack with a lost soul. But he's moving on full steam. He's chasing the American dream. He's going to give his family the finer things. Not this time, son. I have no time to waste. Maybe tomorrow we'll have time to play." And then he slips into his new BMW and he drives farther and farther and farther away. Because he works all day and he tries to sleep at night. And he says things will get better. They'll get better in time. So he works and he builds with his own two hands and he pours all that he has into a castle made with sand. But the winds and the rain are coming crashing in, and time will tell just how long his kingdom stands. Well, his American dream is beginning to seem more and more like a nightmare with every passing day. Daddy, will you come to my game? Oh, honey, please don't work late. But it's just another wasted weekend, and this family's slipping away. Because he works all day and he lies awake at night, and he tells them things are getting better. It'll just take a little more time. He used to say, whoever dies with the most toys wins. But if he loses his own soul, what has he gained in the end? I'll take a shack on the rock over a castle in the sand. But he works all day and he cries alone at night. And it's not getting any better. He's just running out of time. And sad to say, but the words of that song are a very fitting description of the path that a lot of parents like to take these days. And then they pursue with all of their heart, all of their own dreams and goals and desires, but at the same time they leave their own kids void of the affection that they need to feel from their parents. And then void of love and time spent with their kids to prove to them that they really care about them because they're so wrapped up in their own stuff. I see it happen all the time, folks. And then there's parents out there that are so wrapped up even in their own hobbies. I know dads that spend more time in their stupid fishing boat than they do with their own kids. I know parents that are so consumed with their careers, man, they follow that stuff, oh man, 100%. But when it comes time to spending time with their kids, they'll work 120 hours a week, but they don't spend an hour with their children. But sometimes it's the exact opposite when you look at the problem that parents are facing. And sometimes you find parents that are so apathetic and so lazy that they don't even have enough ambition to take care of their own selves. I mean, they don't even have enough ambition to take care of themselves, let alone take care and properly provide for their children in all the ways that they need it. So you've got problems on each end of the spectrum. I mean, on one side of things, you've got these parents that are so busy pursuing after their own stuff that they don't even consider their kids. And then on the other side of the spectrum, you got parents that are so stinking lazy and such a pathetic excuse for a parent that they won't even take care of their own selves, let alone take care of their family like they should. But how many of you know that neither one of those things is the will of God for our families? Amen? God doesn't want us as parents to ignore the needs of our children, and He doesn't want us to have unbalanced priorities when it comes to parenting our kids. But He wants us to embrace and fulfill our responsibilities as parents and not try to run away and hide from them. In other words, He wants us to accept those responsibilities, embrace those responsibilities, and then act on those responsibilities, not try to just selfishly ignore them. Well, we realize that after all, our kids need to have a mom and dad that takes care of them and lets them know how much they love them. I mean, we all know that. It's God instilled. But there's a lot of parents that are turning that off these days. And the Word of God says that's not the way that it ought to be, folks. And when you study the Word of God, you'll see that there is a tremendous amount that the Bible itself has to say about the role and the relationship that parents are expected by God to have with their kids. I mean, when you open up these pages, you'll find, chapter after chapter, verse after verse, precept after precept, commandment after commandment of what God has to say about the role and the relationship we as parents are supposed to have with our children. So that's what I want to talk to you for a while about this morning, is I want to show you some of the principles that the Bible says God expects us to fulfill as parents. And the primary principle that a parent is supposed to fulfill in the lives of their kids is they are to do their absolute best to see that their children surrender all of their heart and all of their lives to God and God alone. So that their kids can go on to become the children and the teenagers and the men and women of God that the Lord desires them to be and that He's created them to be. I mean, that's what the Lord wants to see happen. That is the overall goal of every parent. It is our parental responsibility in a nutshell. We're to go out of our way to make sure that our kids are completely sold out to Jesus Christ. That's the primary or the most important thing. That's our highest priority as parents. But we also need to understand that before we can do that, there's some very definite things that have to take place, or that primary principle is never going to come to pass. We can realize that's the goal, that's the agenda of every Christian parent, of every parent, period. But there's some things that are going to have to happen, or it's just not going to be accomplished. And there's three things I want to talk to you about this morning, and just one I want to talk to you about this evening. But the first thing that has to happen is, as parents, we have to make sure that we provide our kids with the needed instruction. Amen? I mean, it goes without saying that before a child can follow the will of God and make sure that they find themselves within the will of God, they first have to know what the will of God is, folks. And as parents, it's our responsibility to make sure that they find out what the will of God is. And I want to make it very clear that as parents, it's our sole responsibility and it's not anybody else's. I want to make that very clear. As parents, it's our responsibility as a mother and as a father. It's not anybody else's responsibility to see that your kids get the needed instruction so that they can live for God. And that's very important that we say that, and it's very important that we understand it, because a lot of times parents fail miserably when it comes to fulfilling this principle. And the way that I see a lot of Christian parents fail in this is they try to leave this responsibility up to somebody else. Now, they realize their kids need to learn about the Lord. They'll agree with that. They'll amen it when I'm preaching it. They'll say, that's right, Pastor. Our kids can never find themselves in the will of God unless they know it. Duh. But at the same time, they try to leave that responsibility up to somebody else. And there's two different groups of people that you usually see them trying to pass the buck, so to speak, when it comes to this responsibility. And the first is their children themselves. And what they do is they expect their kids to do their own personal devotions and to basically instruct themselves. And while that sounds very good on the surface, that is not the way that the Word of God says your children are supposed to learn. Now, I expect my kids to have their own devotion. Once they turn about 6 years old, I expect them every morning to get alone with God, to read their Bibles, to pray, and then to learn to get into His presence all by themselves without mom and dad's assistance. It's important, but that's a secondary issue. Because that's not the way that the Word of God says that my kids are supposed to learn about their Heavenly Father. But a lot of parents say, well, listen, I realize my kids need to learn, so I'm gonna be real spiritual, and I'm gonna set out, and I'm gonna get them set up with a devotion. You know, I'm gonna make sure that they study it every single day, and then I'm gonna feel real spiritual, even though I'm not teaching them. But they're learning because I'm making sure, as a Christian parent, they're doing it themselves. Man, my kid does a devotion every day, I'm spiritual. There's a lot of parents fall into that trap, and they don't realize all they're doing is passing the buck on this responsibility. Then the second group of people that they try to pass the buck off to teach their kids, is they try to leave it up to the church. Whether it be the pastor, the youth pastor, Sunday school teachers, somebody that they admire in the church, Royal Rangers, Missionettes leaders, Kids for Christ, I mean, whoever it might be, a lot of times parents expect them to take over that responsibility rather than accepting that responsibility for themselves. You've seen it happen, and so have I. And they even think that they're real spiritual. Well, I bring my kids to church 3 times a week so they can learn about the Word of God. And then they're going to know what they're supposed to know so that they can be in the will of God. But I want to read to you a very important portion of Scripture concerning the principle of instructing your children. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. What does the Word of God have to say about the way that our children are to receive their instruction about the things of God? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4, very familiar portion of Scripture. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now notice verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them while thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. Now, who are these verses saying that God expects to be doing the instruction for our children? Well, it's putting the responsibility solely on the parents, isn't it? So God isn't leaving this responsibility up to a Sunday school teacher. He isn't leaving it up to a pastor or a youth pastor. He's surely not leaving it up to the kids themselves, but He's putting this responsibility solely on the parents. Now, I want you to understand, I understand that secondary education when it comes to this is good. I want your kids to learn from me as their pastor. That's my job. But it's, first of all, your job to teach your kids, not for me to teach them. I mean, I want your kids to be able to come to a good Sunday school program where they learn about the Word of God, and then where things aren't watered down or things aren't kept out just because, you know, we don't want to offend anybody. I'm glad they come here to hear Bible truth, but it's not your Sunday school teacher, you know, that's supposed to be teaching your kids. It's your responsibility. We're not supposed to be passing the buck when it comes to the instruction our children should receive, but we're supposed to be accepting that responsibility solely upon ourselves. Reminds me one time I was listening to a youth pastor speak one time, and he was talking about a lady in the church that came up to him. It was a mom, and said, "Oh man, I'm so distraught. You know, my young son doesn't want to live for God, and he's in your youth group, and I really need you to cause him to want to come to church and to want to pray and read his Bible, and you really need to set him on fire. You've got to do this. You've got to do that." And he said, "Wait a second, lady. That's not my responsibility. It's yours." Boy, she was offended. "What do I pay you for then? I'm not even going to pay my tithe. I mean, so you get a paycheck. I mean, you're supposed to be that." It isn't his responsibility. It was that mom's. And if mom would have been doing that responsibility, her kid probably would have wanted to come to church and live for God and pray and read his Bible. But what kind of things are we as parents supposed to be instructing our children about? Well, this list could be endless, but as parents, we should be teaching our children 6 very specific things. Okay? And like I said, there's a lot of things that we could add to this list, but I don't want to preach until 2 o'clock, and you don't want me to either, so we're just going to stay at 6. Okay? The first thing we need to be instructing our kids about is what God expects and what He demands of their lives. As parents, we need to get our children to understand that God has left us His Word for a reason. And that's so that we could know exactly what He demands and what He expects of our lives. I mean, so that we could know, Lord, am I in right standing with You or not? Am I living in a way that's acceptable to You, or aren't I? I mean, He's given us this book so that we would know, and your kids need to understand that. They need to realize that when they look at this book, it's not just another book on the shelf. This is the Word of God. Amen. What God has given us so that we could know where we stand before Him. Because it tells us exactly what He expects of our lives. Your kids need to understand that first and foremost. Then we also need to be teaching our children that God is one day going to judge their lives. Even if they're in right standing with Him. Did you know there's going to be a believer's judgment? I know that God loves us, amen, but we're still going to be held accountable for the way that we've lived our lives. Did you know that? Our kids need to understand that God has made what He expects of our lives known for a reason, and that reason is because we're going to be held accountable for the way that we've lived our lives here on earth. The Bible goes as far as to say that every single thought we've ever had come across our minds, every idle word, Jesus said, every motivation, every intention, every single action, it says we're going to have to give an account for it all. Everything. Your kids need to realize that. Because it sobers their lives up just like it did some of your faces when I just got done saying it. Understand, man, the way that I live, I'm going to stand before God and have to answer for it all one day. So I better make sure that I'm living right. I mean, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says what? Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I mean, you want your kids to be sober and vigilant. Why? Because they're going to have to give an account of themselves. And then once both of those things are in place, you have to teach them that the essence of being a successful Christian is becoming completely surrendered to God and God alone. It's not how much you know. It's not realizing that one day you're going to give an account for yourself. It's how much you're willing to put all those principles into action. I realize we don't earn our way into heaven. But there is a way that He expects us to live, folks. And the Bible says that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Your kids need to understand that. God doesn't care what we know. He cares how we live. They need to become convinced of that, because I can tell you this right now. They can go to hundreds of churches in this city and hear the exact opposite. Live however you want. Come as you are. Stay that way. We don't care. Just give us your tithe and you're going to be just fine. But that's not what this book has to say about it. Your kids need to be convinced of that. Amen. The fourth thing that we need to teach our children is the extreme importance of them being filled to overflowing with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Folks, it is of the utmost importance that our children fully understand that as Christians, we are completely dependent on the Spirit of God to enable us to live in the way that God requires us to. There's a lot of Christians out there that say, oh, I think you Pentecostal folks are nuts. And they think it's all about running around the church and dancing and services and having wild worship times and things like that. That's not what the Holy Ghost is about. Well, I don't want to say it all, but I mean, because I'm all for that stuff. And I'm not ashamed of being for that stuff. But that's just a small percentage of what the Holy Ghost was given for. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, if your kids are going to understand one thing, you need to get them to understand the two principles found there. It says, for it's God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. In other words, it's the Spirit of God that comes down and begins to move in their life to give them the desire to serve God and to give them the power and the ability to do so. And if they don't have the Holy Spirit working in them, they're never going to be able to live in the way that God desires for them to live. And if your kids got a hold of that and they're on fire and they're living for God, I mean, you need to get your kids to understand that even if they're Pentecostal, which I hope they are, a bi-monthly blessing is not going to do. Getting touched at youth camp once a year isn't going to cut the mustard. But Paul said that we're to be renewed in our spirits day by day. Your kids need to understand that. They need to understand that as Christians, we have a responsibility to make sure that we are filled to overflowing with the Holy Ghost, because there's no possible way we can ever live for God and be successful in our own strength. Our flesh is a guarantee for failure, and that's the only thing that we'll ever accomplish in our life. And there's only two things we can be filled with, our flesh or the Spirit of God. And your kids need to understand that. Fifth thing we need to teach our kids about, and some of you might think I'm a little weird here, but we need to prepare our children to be ready to suffer, endure whatever kind of persecution might come their way. And I'm not trying to be morbid. I'm not trying to be weird. I'm not trying to be negative. But the way things are going in this world, folks, who knows what our kids might have to face in the future? Amen? I mean, right now, the entire world is directly opposed to everything that we believe in. If I would say that homosexuality was a sin, if I went up into Canada and preached against homosexuality, you want to know what would happen to me? Just in Canada, our neighbor to the north, I'd be thrown in prison. Did you know that? It's against the law. It's a hate crime for me to say that this book, not even for me to say it, but to say that God says that homosexuality is a sin, I'd be thrown in jail just in Canada, a passive nation. Brother Boyer, they don't even get involved in wars. Not talking about South Sudan or North Sudan, I guess now. Huh? Yeah. What do you think it's going to be like in 20 years? Yeah. This world accepts everything and anything but Christianity. You know, Brother Boyer and I and Brother Templeton and some other ones from the church went down when they were having that gay rights meeting a year ago or however long ago it was down at Goshen High School. And they were voting on whether, you know, cross-dressers and transsexuals and all this stuff should be able to go into the opposite sex restrooms, you know, because they feel more comfortable in there and all this stuff. And if you would have been sitting in there, it felt like I was in the middle of stinking Nazi Germany. In Goshen, Indiana, the second place in the country that that has been voted on, Little Goshen, Indiana. In 20 years, what do you think they might have to go through? Yeah. Well, I don't know. But I do know that I can prepare them for whatever they might have to face. I mean, for instance, I want my kids, I mean, I've got four girls, okay? And if my kids would ever have to face anything like that, I want to look at the book of Daniel as the standard of my home. If an invading nation would come over and kill me and my wife and carry all four of my daughters off to some pagan land, completely heathenistic to where they had absolutely no godly instruction, influence, or encouragement at all. Here's what I would want them to say, just like Daniel did. I've purposed in my heart that regardless of what you do to me, I will not defile myself. Amen. I mean, when King Nebuchadnezzar stood up and erected that big golden statue out in the plain of Dura, I mean, there was three young Hebrew boys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he said, listen, fellas, when that music plays, you are going to bow down or I'm going to throw you into a burning, fiery furnace. And what did they say? We are not careful how we answer thee, O King, in this matter. For our God's able to deliver us out of this situation, but even if He doesn't, we ain't never going to bow down. Somebody had to prepare them for that kind of determination. There's a lot of adults that wouldn't have that kind of determination. But these four young men did. I want my four young girls to be determined like that, regardless of what we might have to face. And six, we need to instruct our children daily concerning all these different things. Okay? Our instruction cannot be hit and miss when it comes to our kids, but it has to be consistent. And we need to instruct our children on a continual basis. I remember one time I was at a very, very conservative political meeting, to say the least. And here's what the speaker there said. He said, listen, as conservatives, I mean, we have to constantly be on guard because our enemy never sleeps. Well, what he meant by that is he meant that the opponents of our faith are fighting against us in everything that we believe in on a continual basis. But folks, as parents, we also have to understand that it's the exact same way when it comes to our kids. The enemy of their soul is fighting against them and everything that they believe in, trying to damn their soul to a devil's hell, and he's trying to do it 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. And because of that, we have to make sure that as parents, we're not sleeping when it comes to our responsibilities, but just like I quoted out of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we are sober. We're vigilant. We understand, we're aware, and we're watching about what the devil's trying to do in their lives so that we can step in and try to counter everything that he's trying to do. Or I can tell you what's going to happen as a result. It's our duty to take our responsibilities to instruct our kids diligently. How many of you believe that the devil is really trying to fight against your children 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? You really believe that? No devil in hell is going to be more faithful to my kid than what I am, I can tell you that. Huh? I'm going to make sure that no stinking demon in hell is more faithful to my children by trying to torment them day and night and turn them away from the things of God than their own dad is to keep them going on living for God. All because I'm too lazy to instruct them myself. Well, that's the way it might get a little bit rough. That's all right. I mean, it's okay. Now, I want to read to you another principle that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 about how we're to instruct our children. It says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them while thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now, I want you to notice the consistency that our instruction is supposed to consist of. Because it's saying, listen, when you raise up in the morning, man, you need to start instructing your kids. When you're walking around doing your daily events, your daily tasks, man, you'd be using those opportunities to instruct your kids. When you lay down at night, you're to use that opportunity. In other words, you're to look for every possible opportunity to use that as an educational experience for the instruction of your children. And believe me, and I'm not going to get into it right now, but there are illustrations all around you that you can use. See why we ought to do this. See why it's important that we don't do that. You can use it all the time. And the Word of God says that's the way we're supposed to see it. Folks, it's our God-given responsibility to instruct our kids in the things of God. And there is no greater thing that could ever be said of any parent alive than what was said of Abraham by God in this text. He said, for I know him, that he will command his children in his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. And folks, it's our duty this morning to make sure that God says that same thing about us. Second principle that we need to fulfill as parents is we need to make sure that we're providing our children with the proper example as well. Now, instruction's one thing, and it's good and it's needed. I just got done talking about it for about 10 minutes this morning. It has to take place. They cannot be in the will of God if they don't know the will of God. But the thing that's either going to cause your kids to accept or reject everything you teach them is the example that you personally live before them. That's just the way that it is, folks. I want you to think about it like this. There's millions of boys in this world right now that want to grow up to be famous sports stars. And you want to know why? Because they've watched Michael Jordan on TV. Shaquille O'Neal and Peyton Manning and Tim Tebow and all these other guys, man. They want to be the best football player because that's what they've watched. We won't even talk about the Cardinals, brother. I'm going to pretend you're not in this service. They want to be Sammy Sosa. You want to know why? Because they watched his example hitting all those home runs. They say, man, that's what I want to be like. Because examples are powerful. There's millions of girls out in this world that want to grow up to be pretty supermodels and famous actresses, all because of the examples of people like Britney Spears, Tyra Banks, and Angelina, whatever her last name is. I mean, married to Brad Pitt. You all know what I'm talking about. I mean, they see them on the cover of those magazines. They see them plastered all over Walmart. And they say, man, that's what I want to be like. Why? Because examples are powerful. And if you want your kids to accept all the principles that you instruct them with that we're talking about today, then you're going to have to make sure that mom and dad are performing them themselves. What did Paul say? I mean, we got to make sure that we can say the same thing that he did to the Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9, he said, listen, I'm providing an example that you should follow. In another place, he said, listen, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, just point blank, he said, listen, if you just live the way that I live, you're going to be all right when you stand before God and have to give an account of yourself. As parents, that's what we ought to be able to say to our kids. Now, I want to share with you two quotes that really shows the importance of what I'm talking about here. I don't want to snort inside the microphone, so please just bear with me today. I'm not feeling real good. The first is by Reverend Danny Taylor, who's the president of Ozark Bible Institute, so I guess I should call him Daniel E. Taylor and make him sound more important. But he said this one time, I'll never forget. He said, there is nothing quite so unbecoming as that of a living contradiction. And what he meant by that is there's nothing that is going to turn somebody off to the things of God more than someone that tells you how to live one way and that you watch them live completely the other way. Okay. And when it comes to us fulfilling our responsibilities as parents, that quote could not be more true, and I see it happen time and time again. And the reason why is because when the parent says, hey, listen, we need to obey the Word of God, every jot and tittle, we got to make sure every I is dotted, every T is crossed. You are expected to live for God, and yet they look and see us breaking the commandments in some other way. It confuses them, it frustrates them, and it causes them to become resentful against the things of God and against their parents. That's why we're told, listen, don't provoke your children unto anger. And the number one way you can do that, and the most dangerous way you can do that, is by saying, honey, you got to live this way, but I'm going to go ahead and live another. Even have the audacity to punish them for not living one way when you're breaking the commandment in your life. Second quote I want to share with you is by a great preacher of bygone days named William M. Taylor. This is out of Ministry of the Word, right? He said, it is only light that can enlighten, and it's only fire that can kindle a flame. Now, that quote is the exact opposite of the other one that I just read you, because what this quote is saying is that if you as a parent will just become totally surrendered unto God and be red hot in your faith, then your kids are going to take notice and they're going to catch the flame as well. In other words, your consecration unto God is going to become contagious in your home. The standard that you are setting, amen, the surrender that you give will be the standard of your home. Your willingness to live for God is going to cause your children to want to live for God. It's kind of like the great preacher John Wesley said. He said, if you get on fire for God, people will come just to see you burn. And that's the effect that our lives should have on our kids. Our examples should invite them, entice them, excite them, and ignite them. Amen? I mean, our kids should be able to look at our lives and want to live for God as a result. It should whet their appetites where they say, man, I wouldn't want to do anything else because look how wonderful it is. All you got to do is see my mom and dad. Now, I want to give you an illustration here. I'm going to try not to go over today. That really solidifies the point that I'm trying to make. And I'm not trying to bring any glory to myself, but I'm just going to show you I practice what I preach here, okay? And when Cree was a lot younger than what she is right now, as a matter of fact, I think it was about 4 years ago, she had a report that she needed to do in school on a man named George Mueller. Maybe some of you have studied about him, a great man of faith that lived long ago, just a great Christian man. And it was one of the greatest compliments that I've ever received since I've been saved. Here's what she wrote. She said, I can easily compare my dad to George Mueller. He was rebellious and living a life of sin like Mr. Mueller before he got saved. My dad didn't want to stop doing the things that he did. He thought that it would be too hard to live for God. Then one day my dad got saved in my grandma's basement. As with Mr. Mueller, he would have never guessed earlier that day or even a half hour before that he got saved that he would have ever surrendered his life to Christ. But God moved in his life, and in such a short amount of time, he recognized his need for Christ's mercy, and he gave God his entire life. My dad is also comparable to George Mueller since he got saved. My dad loves God with all of his heart. He has faith in God and expects God to take care of himself and his family. My dad would do whatever the Lord told him to do, no matter what. He always tries to put God first in everything that he does. Also, my dad obeys God no matter what it is. God called my dad to work for him in the full-time ministry, and my dad obeyed God and tried his best to get involved in the ministry. My dad felt called to be the assistant pastor of our church, and God opened the doors, and my dad was able to be the assistant pastor of our church. My dad is now the senior pastor, all because he learned to obey God. I thank the Lord for giving me a dad who is also a godly example, who will try his best to lead others to Jesus Christ. Like David, my dad is a man after God's own heart, and I am so glad that the Lord's using my dad to help others. I read that to you for this reason. I can't expect my girls to want to live for God if they don't think that their dad wants to. And if anybody ever comes up to any of my four daughters and asks them the question, who is the most godly man that you've ever met? I want them to, without hesitation, say, that answer is easy. It'd be my dad. Now, you might not think that's all that important, but I'm going to tell you, I mean, I take this to an extreme. I mean, if God wakes me up in the middle of the night and tells me to pray, I don't get down to my bed. You want to know where I go? I go up to my living room. Or if for some reason I don't come into the church early in the morning to do my devotions before I come back and pick my kids up for school and come back for the work day. If I don't do that, I'll do my devotions in the living room. And the reason why is because I got a tri-level house. And my girls sleep upstairs on the very top level. And if they walk out to go to the bathroom or get a drink of water, the living room is in full view. And I'd love for my kids to wake up at 2:30 in the morning just to go to the bathroom, still got stuff in their eyes and they're wobbling around, but yet they hear something and a little light's on down there. And oh, Dad's seeking God again. Because that might help them that when the Lord nudges them at night and says, hey, I want you to pray for Brother Anson and Sister Tabitha. They're missionaries down in Africa and they need some help right now. That they won't roll back over and go to sleep, but say, they'll say, you know what, I'm going to do exactly what my dad does and I'm going to go down to the living room and seek God too. As a matter of fact, I'll probably even meet him there. You know, we got a kick out of it. My wife's in here. I thought you had left, honey. But we were teasing her the other day because it was a Monday, and we stay up real late on Sunday nights and things like that. And she does a devotion every single day. I don't want anybody to think different, okay? Very faithful to do her devotions. But this one Monday, she got up later than what me and the girls did. I mean, well, there were some things that happened that she couldn't do her devotion. I mean, like she slept all day and we were all up and things like that. Anyway. Make a long story short. She didn't get a chance to do her devotion like she usually did in the morning. Okay, and I was teasing her. I said, well, you know, it's getting kind of late. We better make sure that we have all, you know, done our devotions before we do our family devotion. I said, now surely everybody here has, because I knew she had, you know. She goes, well, you know, I didn't have time, you know, I haven't had time yet and all that stuff. And she goes, as a matter of fact, Jason, you ain't done it either. And Cree said, oh, yeah, he did, because I got up at about 5 in the morning and I saw him down in the living room doing it. Yeah, that's the way that I want it to be. Now, Cree doesn't have any doubts about her mom or her dad, whether or not we're being faithful to God. But I'm not going to try to hide my spirituality from them. I'm going to try to promote it every chance I get. So they're convinced of the example that I'm setting inside of my home. That's good preaching. You might not realize it, but it will help you with your family more than you could ever imagine. Amen. The third thing, very quickly, that we need to do as parents is we need to provide our kids with the needed encouragement as well. Okay, now the Bible tells us that as Christians, we need to do what David did in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, when he said that we need to learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord, right? That's the ideal. I mean, we as Christians need to know how to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And it's essential for every single saint of God that we learn how to do that, even your kids, okay? And it's important that we learn to do that for two reasons. Number one, because there's times when we need encouragement. And the second reason is because there's times when nobody's willing to give you any. Sad, but true. It's just the way it is. Sometimes we keep all our self concealed. Nobody even knows the pains and the hurts and the struggles that we're going through. And we need to learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And when it comes to teaching your kids this principle, the best way to do it is by showing them how good it feels to be encouraged. And the best way to do that is by encouraging them yourself. Because it will cause them to see how absolutely essential and important encouraging yourself really is. But here's what I want you to understand. Even after they see the need to encourage themselves, and even after they learn to do it for themselves, it still remains a parent's duty to encourage their kids in the things of God. I remember one time my daughters were playing over with the neighbor kids in my daughter, I believe in Bible holiness. I'm not ashamed, nor do I hold back from it. I believe in Deuteronomy 22:5. Amen. A woman ought to dress like a woman. A man ought to dress like a man. I believe those things. I'm not ashamed of that. You know how I feel about that stuff. Well, my daughters were over playing with these girls that don't believe in that. And they were making fun of my kids. You guys dress weird. Why you always got them dumb long skirts on? I mean, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Why don't you, just giving them a real hard time and say to us, younger than what she is now. And every girl has a desire to look pretty. Absolutely. It's just the way that it is. I mean, that's why that commandment's in there, actually. Okay. Now, my girls came home and they were crying. They said, oh, Mom and Dad, you know, I believe it. These kids next door were saying that we look so goofy and we're so silly because of the way that we dress and all these different things. And they knew it was right and they weren't saying that they wanted to do any different. But it hurt their feelings. So here's what I told them. I said, girls, we live in a world that's constantly going to be opposed to the things of God. It's not fun, but we have to accept it and we need to understand why they feel that way. That's why Peter said that the way you choose to live above them is in the sight of God a great price, he said. I said, but there's going to come a day, you know, like I teach you, that we're going to be held accountable for the way that we live. That you're going to stand before God and you're going to be glad that you didn't give in to all the fashions that Britney Spears tries to promote on our children, which should be enough to turn you off from that stuff to begin with. And I even went as far as to say this. This isn't the Bible, but I just believe God's good enough to do this, Brother Keplinger. I said, I really believe that when you're standing before God, I mean, after all, we're dealing with eternity, that there's going to be a big, long runway for every holiness saint of God, every single lady that chose to live the way that they're supposed to live, that all us men and God Himself and even His Son standing at His right side, we're going to let those girls go walking down that modeling runway wearing things that are appropriate and pleasing to God, and we're all going to stand and applaud. And all them Hollywood people that have tried to set the standard are going to be looking up from hell wishing that they had done the exact same thing. Our kids are going to face that kind of stuff on a continual basis. So as parents, we need to encourage them in the midst of it. I believe that we ought to use every means possible to encourage our kids. I see all the time bumper stickers that say, my son's in the Marines. Listen, let's put that. My son's an Army soldier. You know, my son is an honor roll student at Goshen High School. I haven't seen one time that says, my kid beat up your honor roll student. So there's different things that parents are proud of, but that's why they put that stuff on their cars, because they're proud of their kids. I wonder how much money I'd make if I started a Christian bumper sticker business that said, my kid fasts once a week. They've memorized 50 verses. How many verses have you memorized, Sage? Huh? How many? Ballpark. Kimberly, how many has she memorized? Well, what if I put that on a bumper sticker? What if I'd say, listen, my kid refrains themselves from falling into the peer pressures of this world, and I'm proud of them for it. I mean, we have to understand that one of the best ways to keep our kids living for God is to constantly and sincerely encourage them in their faith. You know, whenever I go out to preach out, which I don't believe a pastor ought to do very often, and I try to live by that. God's called me to pastor here. This is where I need to be. But sometimes if I get an invite, there's times in my life where I either feel like I need to go or I need to go in my own personal life, okay? Now, you know that I don't go very often. But whenever I do go, I always make sure that I take Cree with me. And here's the reason why. Number one, I'm a homebody and I don't like preaching other places, okay? But a lot of times I found, or as a matter of fact, every time, before I'm getting ready to go up to preach, I don't feel the Spirit of God like I'm used to feeling. You know, I mean, things are just, you all know, understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying the other churches that I preach for are unspiritual. I'm not saying that at all. I mean, I preached at wonderful churches. But I'm just saying I just feel out of place. I don't feel God like I'm used to, I guess is the best way to put it. So I have Cree come up and play on the piano and sing a song before I do. And she always ushers the presence of God in so that I, as her father and as the minister of that service, can feel it. And I can go up there and preach properly under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And every time she does that, what I do, Sister Katrina, is I pull her aside after the service and say, honey, I want you to understand something. Is the preacher of the service that God put in charge to give the word of life in this service, I was feeling so backwards and I wasn't feeling like things were going to go good. It just felt like I was going to be sledding uphill. But the minute you came up there, and because you were prepared and prayed up, it changed everything and opened up the windows of heaven so that I could preach with liberty like I should be able to. Makes her feel good when I tell her those things. I hope it made Sage feel good when I said that she's memorized over 200 scriptures. Hope it makes it feel good that she convicts me by how much she gives out tracts and witnesses to people. At times where I haven't even considered it, and she'll say, well, Dad, can I give this person a tract? And I'll think, man, I look like a stinking spiritual bum because I didn't think of it. My daughter Emery's just a little girl, and she outprays most of the adults at this church. And I tell them that because I want them to know that I'm proud of them. It's my duty as a parent to make sure that I express my excitement to them so it will allow them to be encouraged and build up in their spiritual lives like they need to be. Because listen, the world and the devil are going to go out of their way to present a constant discouragement in their life. So to oppose that, I'm going to make sure that I do everything that I can to encourage them. Because like I said, and I really want you to get this inside of your hearts and minds, I'm not going to let some stinking demon from hell be more faithful to my kids than I am as their parent towards my kids. Sister, if you want to go ahead and come to the music. In closing, I just want you to notice two final things, and I'm not going to take me long at all. I want you to notice the commitment and the consequence that are found inside of our text. The commitment is this. It says, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after me. God was convinced of Abraham's commitment. He said, listen, we don't have to worry about it. This guy's dedicated. He's diligent. He's going to instruct them. He's going to give them the right example. He's going to encourage them every chance that they get. And this is what the consequence is going to be. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. And friend, we've got to understand this morning that we have to make that same commitment if we want to have our kids experience those same kind of consequences. So the altar call is easy, if you'd like to stand. Have you made that commitment in your life? I mean, I really want you to think about it. Because if you haven't, it isn't my purpose or my duty to stand up here today and beat you over the head because of all the things you haven't done correctly. It's my duty today to encourage you to start doing the things that God expects of you. When it comes to instructing your kids, do you leave it up to them and pat yourself on the back, say, I'm spiritual because my kids do their own devotions? It's not the way it ought to be. Do you leave it up to their pastor, their youth pastor, their Sunday school teacher, or somebody else at the church and expect them to feed your kids with the meat of God's Word so that they'll be able to live the way that they're supposed to? It's not their job either. It's yours. You need to accept that responsibility like you should. Are you giving them the right kind of example? Don't be deceived, which is the number one deception I see parents fall for. I mean, they'll feel so spiritual because they're given the devotion. I mean, Brother Armstrong, they're not leaving it up to you. They're saying, man, I realize it's my parental responsibility. But then they live in a way that's totally opposite of what they tell their kids. Commit yourself. Say, they're going to see that mom and dad practice what we preach so that we'll whet their appetites so that they'll want to follow after God too. What about encouraging them? You know, it's a sad thing if all parents do is just constantly point out things that their kids do that are wrong instead of saying, you want to know what? Man, I really appreciate all the things that you do right. There's enough discouragement outside these doors, folks. They don't need any more. I'm not saying we don't correct our kids. You know that I don't believe that. But do you encourage them more than you correct them? If you'll just say, Lord, I'm willing to commit myself to do these things that the Word of God very clearly says that is expected of every single parent, I can promise you one thing. You are immediately going to begin to see a difference in your family and inside of your home. Why? I can even go as far as to say this. I can promise you that it'll work. Why? Because everything this book says works. I've tried it, and I found that it's true. And if you'll try it, you'll see the exact same thing. Amen? Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, Lord. We love you so very much. We thank you so much for your Word and how clear you've made all the things that are expected of us as parents. Lord, I pray for every single parent under the sound of my voice and those that are going to grow up to be parents. Help them to understand the significance of everything that you've had me say. Help us to realize that these things have to be done or we shouldn't even expect our kids to make it. But if we'll commit ourselves to doing these things, they by all means will. You said train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they're not going to depart from it. Lord, we're going to stand on the promise of your Word and ask that you would come and accomplish it in every single one of our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name. Now, with every eye closed and every head still bowed, I know I've went a little bit longer this morning than what I usually do, but if there's anybody here that really feels like they need to rededicate themselves to parenting their children in the way that God's Word says, I'd like to see your hands and say, Pastor, I really need God to help me with this. I mean, I see those hands. I need God's help, and I realize it. Okay. Here's the good news. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to people that are humble. And they'll say, you know what, Pastor? I have slacked away from this, and I need help. And as you come down to these altars this morning, as I'm calling you all to do, you're going to find that help because God is faithful. Let's come and pray.